Well, we are in 1 Kings chapter 1. Once again, 1 Kings chapter 1. We're finishing up the life of David. Verse 5. And then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time. The last message we had was our duty of displeasing our children as we began looking at the duty that God gives to us concerning our children. And his father had not displeased him at any time, saying, why have you done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. And we find in our text how he begins to confer with others other than David and his close cabinet to commit treason against the government. And so we are looking at that thought that his father had not displeased him at any time. Father, we thank you for your word. Ask that you would give us understanding in it. Again, impress these thoughts upon our hearts and minds to make a part of our daily walk and our daily renewing of our minds to think your thoughts after you. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. It began in verse 5 when he said, and Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself. And this was the problem. We've been talking about correction and the need for correction in children. And we all need correction. And the Lord corrects us. And we are his children if we are in the Lord. And he does indeed correct us as a faithful father. But it says he exalted himself. That is the problem with mankind, is the boasting of mankind. And I had to think, and I wanted to share with you again one of my favorite poems by Rudyard Kipling, The Recessional. A recessional is something that you do at the end of a worship service as you go on out. And he had been asked to create a piece of poetry for Victoria's 50th Jubilee, the Jubilee of the nation. They were the land where the sun never set on the British Empire. They had places all over the world. And Kipling, as a faithful man, spoke to their pride with this event, with prime ministers from all over the world, and all the speeches you can imagine. You can well imagine what went on in that 50th anniversary. And no doubt it was a wonderful time, but Kipling brings them back to their senses. He says, God of our fathers, known of old, Lord of our far-flung battle line. Talking about our ancient God and Lord and the one who is the God over all these things that are happening. Beneath whose awful hand we hold dominion over palm and pine. The only reason we hold this dominion is because it's under your hand. Lord God of hosts, be with us yet, lest we forget. Lest we forget. And then he talks about that one great truth, unchanging, which is going nowhere, which is the ancient sacrifice. He says, the tumult and the shouting dies, the captains and the kings depart. Still stands thine ancient sacrifice, a humble and a contrite heart. Lord God of hosts, be with us yet, lest we forget, lest we forget. You can have the tumult, you can have the shouting, you can have the war, you can have the captains, you can have the kings, you can have the speeches. And after it's all done and they all go home, thine ancient sacrifice remains. Far called our navies melt away on dune and headland sinks the fire. Lo, all our pomp of yesterday is one with Nineveh and Tyre. Man's glory is fleeting. Judge of the nations, spare us yet, lest we forget, lest we forget. If drunk with sight of power, we loose wild tongues that have not thee in awe. Such boasting as the Gentiles use of lesser breeds without the law. He's talking about irreverence. That irreverence is a sign of creature worship and foolishness. Lord God of hosts, be with us yet, lest we forget, lest we forget. For heathen heart that puts her trust in reeking tube and iron shard. He's saying, we are the heathens, he's saying. We, the civilized Britain who is ruling the world, we are the heathens if we forget God. And put our trust in ships and planes and all the rest of the things that we put in trust our hearts in America as well. In. As though we could not go down. Foolishness. For a heathen heart that puts her trust in reeking tube and iron shard, all valiant dust that builds on dust, and guarding calls not thee to guard, for frantic boast and foolish word, thy mercy on thy people, Lord. Boasting. Boasting. Just a word about boasting. Because this was Adonijah's issue. His boasting. And the scripture text tells us that the development of this boast, the development of this proud heart, came as far as human responsibility goes, is because his father, David, had not displeased him at any time. He had not shut down that pride and that arrogance. Do you not see pride and arrogance in your children? Children are the most proud and cruel people. Have you ever not noticed that in your children, how cruel they can be? You know, once the 3-year-old grows up and is a 7-year-old, but has a sibling who is a 3-year-old, oh, how they forget those times. They don't have nothing to do with that foolish stuff that those persons do. Well, honey, that's what you did too. But this is human nature, is it not? We've been interacting with and appreciated Withhold Not Correction by Bruce Ray, something written in the 70s that I can recommend to you. What is the biblical necessity for correction is what we're going to begin with this morning. The biblical necessity for correction. We're talking about correction. We need correction. We need correction from the Lord. Our education, a lot of our education is just correcting us, putting us on the right path. Our children need correction as well. And first of all, the nature of the child demands correction. The nature of the child demands correction. And we are those who put a high premium on the Word of God and the doctrines that come out of the Word of God, which is good. And then those doctrines have to come down to then a practical application in our homes and in our lives, in our jobs and everywhere we are. In Psalm 51, which is David's psalm, and it's his psalm of repentance. But David writes in Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Not saying that David was illegitimate. What he's saying is that David believed in the doctrine of the depravity of man. David believed that from conception, There was a sinful nature, imparted, indwelling sin that he had to deal with in his own heart and mind. And of course, the difficulty was, is that sometimes we know doctrine, but it doesn't get applied out. Because David knew this, but then in our text it says, and he wouldn't displease his children, whom he knew had the same nature that he had. All children are born with a sin nature. All children are born with a sin nature. Or I can say, all children are conceived with a sin nature, save one, our Lord Jesus Christ. So the nature of the child demands correction. He or she possesses the fallen Adamic nature, which we call the flesh. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And this is why children must be corrected. They must be corrected. Romans chapter 6 and verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, the weakness of your flesh. You need to recognize that your children have a weakness, and it's their moral nature. It's weak. It's weak. There is a weakness in your children, and that weakness has to be considered when you're hearing them talk and when they're having ideas and when they're wanting to do this or wanting to do that. It's a moral weakness that they possess. Romans 7 and verse 18, Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. If they are not converted unto God, if they have not been redeemed, if they are not born again of the Spirit of God, their flesh, which is going to be the controlling element of their walk, there's nothing good in it. There's no good thing in that flesh that they possess. Chapter 8. Chapter 8 and verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Those that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. So, the difference, this is the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. It's the difference of a believer and an unbeliever in a 100-year-old man who has been converted. It's the difference between a believer and an unbeliever in a 50-year-old man that's been converted. It's the difference between a believer and an unbeliever in a 10-year-old that has been converted. One, mind the flesh. They go along with that indwelling sin and they obey it and they believe in it. And that is the source of their life. The other, it is the Spirit of God is the source of their life. And they begin to mind the things of the Spirit and fight against the things of the flesh that are in them. But you need to understand that the flesh that your children possess is strong. It's mighty in them, which is why they need the correction. It's stronger than they are. You know that yourself. You know how strong remaining sin is in you, indwelling sin. How much stronger in a child, especially a child who has not been born of the Spirit of God. And then chapter 8 and verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh can't please God. They can't please God by fulfilling the desires of their flesh. So understand that your children, if they're wanting to do this or do that, and they're wanting to fulfill the desires of their flesh, they can't please God with that. Chapter 8 and verse 12, it says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. We who are born of the Spirit of God, his argument is you don't owe the flesh anything. There was a time in which you believed you owed the flesh, which you believed that all of your inclinations and all of your desires should be fulfilled. Those who are without Christ, they believe that the desires they feel within themselves and think about, that these need to be fulfilled. And children without Christ will feel that way as well, very strongly, about the fact that I need to do what I want to do and what I feel like I need to do and what my flesh is telling me to do, which is why they need correction. Because you, if you are a believing parent, you are the one who has a higher nature and understands and knows the problem that's in their flesh. So the nature of the child, demands our correction. It demands correction. Secondly, the direction of the child demands correction. And these four points are given by our friend Bruce Ray in here. Good points. The direction of the child demands correction. I've just added other things to it. In chapter 8, then, of Romans, right after he talks about this fact that we're not debtors to the flesh, he says in verse 13, because if you live after the flesh, you'll die. You'll die. The direction of the child. Children are going in the wrong direction and they must repent. They must repent. They must turn from their sin. And their fleshly desires are going to be sinful desires. They are headed for a terrible eternity. Proverbs chapter 23, David's son, Solomon. Proverbs chapter 23, in verse 13, withhold not correction from the child. For if you beat him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell, because that's the direction of the child. Hell is the direction of the child. And we'll get into some of that further in another message, but this is the direction. J.C. Ryle says, children are born with a decided bias toward evil, and therefore, if you let them choose for themselves, they are certain to choose wrong. The direction is wrong. They have got to be corrected and trained in a right way. Bruce Ray, in his book, writes, if you let your children run over you, if you withhold the rod, if you fail to discipline them, if you fail to diligently and meticulously instruct them in the little things as well as the big, if you let your child decide what they will or what they will not eat, what they will or will not wear, what they will not do or when they will not do it, look into the future and you will see those same children unbridled, undisciplined, unable to bring their bodies into submission to the commands of God. So we can do away with discipline in this country and decide that it's something terrible and horrible, and we will continue to build the prisons for them. The biblical necessity for correction is the nature of the child demands it. The direction of the child demands it, and the responsibility we have as parents demand it. Parents are required by God to correct their children. Parents are required by the Lord to correct their children. Our children are a privilege and a responsibility, a gift from God, which comes with responsibilities. Children are not a right. They are a gift from God, and they are a privilege from God. And they are lots of difficulty. Yes, I understand that. But they are a privilege, you see. This is not a right. If God grants children, then he has stipulations on how to correct them for his glory, how to educate them for his glory. To refuse to correct our children and try to lead them in a godly path is rebellion on our part as parents and neglect of duty. So it becomes a matter of much prayer for grace to help us to fulfill our duties. We know that if we are parents, we know that, surely. So, our children, thirdly, the responsibility we have as parents demand that we correct them because they come from the hand of God. Fourthly, the love we have to our children demands correction. He who spares the rod hates his son, Proverbs 13:24. It's not love. Not correcting is not love. Giving them what they want is not love. Letting them choose everything they want is not love. It's not love. Yes, we have to try to build up their ability to make right choices. And as they get older and older, eventually when they're getting ready to come out of the house, they need to be making choices themselves. And they may or may not be making those choices. And it may depend upon dependence upon whether or not they are born of the Spirit of God. And some of our children leave our houses without knowing the Lord, and it's a great burden to a Christian parent, and they continue to pray, and they continue to influence what they can at that point. But love is a persevering, strong grace. It pushes us in our duty because we love, because we love. It prefers the duty, and it performs it with patience and hope and carefulness. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Bishop Ryle says, fathers and mothers, I tell you plainly, if you never punish your children when they are in fault, you are doing them a grievous wrong. I warn you, this is the rock on which the saints of God in every age have only too frequently made shipwreck. I would fain persuade you to be wise in time. Do not think that this is a modern thing. This is a thing from the time of Adam. It's the struggle that we face with our own obedience, with our own consecration to the Lord, to be wise and to apply that wisdom. How do we administer correction? Ray writes, as an authority which is delegated to me by the good pleasure of God. So first of all, it is an authority, God-given authority, but it's given by the pleasure of God, and therefore it has boundaries. And that we can't come off as, I'm God, God's given me this authority, so you got to do whatever I tell you to do. That's not the attitude with which we pursue this. Because we have responsibilities to keep that discipline within the boundaries of the Word of God as well. Because it comes from the good pleasure of God. And that each one of us, one more quote for you from Mr. Ray. Each one of us, he states, has the tyrant in us. Fathers have tyrant in them. Mothers have tyrant in them. Children have tyrant in them. Because we would be God. He writes, there's a little bit of tyrant in every one of us. Some men have the opportunity to express this desire to exercise sovereignty in their occupation. Perhaps they own their own company, manage a particular division of the company. I could say there, it needs to be done right as well. They may have only one or two men working beneath them, but their business provides sufficient opportunity to exercise this sovereignty. There are other men who do not have that opportunity. They're not at the top of the line. They're at the bottom. The only thing they exercise sovereignty over is the broom. Been there. They then seek to exercise this tyranny in the home. They rule their wives and children with an iron hand. They enter the home, and their wives and children fear them. And when they speak, their families jump at every command. Women, too, are not immune to this desire to be tyrant. Some women exercise this kind of control over their husbands. Other women exercise this kind of control over their children. They're at home with their children day after day, week after week. When they have an inconsiderate husband, perhaps, to whom they must render obedience, they sometimes take out their resentment against the children, exercising tyranny over them. Children, likewise, have the desire to rule, so we'll see them bossing the dog around. So, yes, there is a tyrant in all of us. First, we administer correction as stewards. We are stewards of souls. That's what we are. Your children are souls, eternal souls. We are to administer this correction as stewards of the souls that God has given to us, to rear our children for God, to speak God's word and God's mind to them. We want them to know and understand the mind of God. We ourselves have to have that same desire and that same pattern or habit of behavior in which we, whom the scripture says we have the mind of Christ because we have Holy Scripture, that we think God's thoughts after him and that we become so immersed in Holy Scripture itself that we begin to think God's thoughts. Not controlling our children by manipulation or guilt manipulation. Some parents use guilt manipulation for their children. Oh, don't do that. You're hurting me. I'm so sad. And on and on and on it goes. That's not where we're supposed to be directing them, you see. Because we're directing them then to look to us and to pity us, rather than directing their minds to the reason you need to do this is because you're disobeying God, because you have a responsibility to God, because you're in rebellion against God. That's why you need to do what you do. You may make me sad, but I'm not even going to say it, actually. Because God can give me grace to overcome whatever it is that you are doing toward me or in your rebellion. The real need that you have is to understand that you children, you young men and young ladies, you are created by God and therefore you are responsible for your behavior before God. And you are doubly responsible if you live in a Christian home and you are hearing the word of God. You're going to be held responsible for the gracious word that God has given to you. So we don't control by guilt manipulation. We don't control by sheer physical superiority. You know why? Because that may change. Some of your boys may grow up bigger than you. Some of your boys will be bigger than your wives quickly. And I have seen this. I saw someone who didn't believe in spanking, correction, anything. And it didn't take the boy long. By the time he was 8 or 9, he could punch his mother in the stomach and put her, double her down. Doesn't take long. They will be tyrants. Our persuasion is the Holy Scripture. This is what we have our faith in. This is our book. This is the persuasion that we bring to our children. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. This is the power of God. We must not give up on the Scriptures. And often as new parents, we have to unlearn bad examples or perhaps no example that we had growing up about correction. So, children, what are you to do? If you have your piece of paper, number 5, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Understand, children, that your parents must correct you. They must. And the reason they must correct you is because they're going to be held accountable before God, whether they correct you or not. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Why should you obey your parents? Because you are responsible to God to do that. That's why. And because it's right, God says. It's right. The reason children should obey is because it's right. It's the right thing to do. It's righteousness. It is the right thing to do. To obey our parents. Now, if a parent were to tell you to disobey the Lord, to go steal something or something of that manner, you could disobey them in that matter. Because God is our greatest authority. Your father and mother is not your greatest authority. God is your greatest authority, which is why your father and mother are pointing you to Him and not to themselves. That it may be well with you, children. There is reward with the Lord. The Lord graciously holds out rewards all through the Scripture, doesn't He? We don't merit anything. We deserve justice. And yet we see throughout the Scripture reward and reward and reward held out before us. Did David know how to correct his children? Yes, he did. He did. Why does God in the Spirit then reprove David's behavior in 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 6 and say, he didn't. He didn't do it. He reproves David because David had been charged by the word of God in Moses to do that. David was not ignorant. David was an Old Testament saint, and David knew that he should correct his children. It was a sinful flaw in David. As we've talked about before, some of the reasons perhaps why that takes place. But he reproves David because David had been charged by God's word. In Genesis 3, in verse 16, where Adam and Eve fall, Moses has written about this, and he warns them. Moses writes of the warning that there is going to be sorrows now in childbearing. There's going to be sorrows. And the greatest sorrows, physically there may be some sorrow in the bringing forth of children, but the greatest sorrows are spiritual sorrows in which we have to deal with fallen souls in our homes and patiently pray for them and wait upon the Lord. David knew that. David knew how they were conceived in sin. But he also had the hope of the gospel in Genesis 3 as well, the first gospel and elsewhere, to be able to correct in faith. And then Genesis 18, let's go there. Genesis 18 and verse 19, God says of Abraham, I know him, he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. I know him, he will command his children. Men have to command, you have to command your children. Mothers have to command their children. They're with our children longer than we are most of the time in most situations. You have to command your children. And fathers, You know, my wife, my first wife who's passed, used to be so mad because she'd come in and the kids weren't doing something. And I would come in with a deeper voice and more gruff and I'd say, "What are you doing?" And it's like, "How do you do that?" Well, it's just that I have a louder, deeper, gruffer voice and they pay attention a little bit better. But you know what? If we as husbands allow our children to run over our wives, we are in sin. We must command our children that our children have to obey our wives the same way they obey us. And if we are not doing that, we are doing a disservice to our wives and our children. Shouldn't be any difference. Maybe they'll get an extra spanking when they get home. Wait till Dad gets home, but Mom can apply it too. Genesis chapter 25. We're thinking about this and the fact that these are the scriptures that David had. Genesis chapter 25 and verse 22. "And the children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If it be so, why am I thus? If I am blessed, why all this wrestling going on inside my womb?'" And basically God says, and that's going to continue to happen after they come out of the womb also. Why am I thus? Because we're in a sinful world. That's why I am thus. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12 and verse 26. "And it shall come to pass when your children shall say, 'What do you mean by this service?' that you shall say, 'It's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses.' And the people bowed their head and worshipped." So these ordinances that had been set up in their day were for their own good, but also for the instruction of their children. Why do we worship in this way? Why do we do it this way? And we need to have answers for that for our children, because God has commanded us to worship in this way. I've shared with you before and I'll share with you again, because I love the example. Jill Beeke talking to his children, he said, when he gets up in the morning on the Lord's Day and he's waking up his children, he says to them, "We get to go worship God today." That's beautiful. Exodus 13. "And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, 'Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast. It's mine. It's mine.'" See, because the firstborn represented the family. So basically what he's saying there is that they're all mine. They're all mine. They belong to me. You have them for a time as stewards on lend and lease. And then Deuteronomy chapter 6 that we read together. This is the great passage that as homeschoolers back in the day, back in the olden days of homeschooling, we always go into this passage. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them." So that if they're in our heart, we need to let them out of our heart and teach our children. You know, out of the heart proceed evil things, out of an evil nature. But if we're born again of the Spirit of God, out of our hearts can come forth wonderful things, treasures. "Teach them diligently to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up," which destroys the idea of Sunday Christianity. No such thing as a Sunday Christianity. We have a Monday through Sunday Christianity. So you teach them, you talk about them. Verse 8, "You bind them for a sign upon your hand, frontlets between your eyes, and write them upon the posts of your house." Everything for a Christian, you know, when God saved you, all of a sudden everything became about God. Everything came about the scripture, about Jesus. And you began to see how it applied to everything. And that's what our children need to understand. Some of us who have been in the faith for a long time, and perhaps you've been in the faith and maybe your children came later, sometimes we almost think that everybody has the experience that we already have. And our children don't have that yet. And they need to understand the glory of having a relationship with God and how it affects the way I look at trees and the way I look at, you know, science and art and everything, everything in my life. So the Bible told David how to correct his children. The Bible told David how to educate his children. He had the Bible, and it was sufficient for him. You know, and I say that, and David knew about the example of Eli. He had Eli's sons. Wow, that's a bad example. Then he had Samuel's sons. There was problems there, too. There's Aaron's sons who both died in that incident. You know, I think about that and I say, yeah, and I'm working through the sermon and I'm thinking, yes, that's right. David had the scriptures. He could have corrected his children, right? And then I think to myself, oh no, I have more scripture than David had. How responsible am I? And he had his own sorrowful experience. 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. In verse 10, after the incident with Bathsheba and Uriah, now therefore the sword will not depart from your house because you have despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. I will take your wives from before your eyes, give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of his son. So, David had his own experience of sorrow for not obeying. So that would teach him. We have that too. That teaches us to correct our children. Now, just a note, and I think we talked about it when we were there, but that when that happened with David, no doubt that it was crushing to the nation, to the church, to the family, what David had done. And when that happens, when something like that happens, sometimes, wrongfully, the believer who needs to repent, and David did that. But at times he will think, I no longer have a voice of authority to speak to others now. I can't talk to my children anymore because of what I did. And it's not true. It's not true. Now, you've weakened it, no doubt. But you still have the responsibility of giving them the word of God. You can just say, and you know how I messed myself up. Because that's how it's dealt with in Matthew and the genealogy there. You know, it's David who had this issue with Uriah. It's always there. It's a scar and it's terrible. But just because you have sinned, just because you have failed, it doesn't mean that you stop correcting your children. We should double down on asking God to help us at that point, knowing our own sorrows out of it. And David was a prophet and he had the word of God, which could teach him to rule his children, instruct them and correct them. And let this sink down into our hearts. Despite multiple advantages, we can go astray in the correction of our children. David had multiple advantages. We do too. We can go astray in this. May God give us grace to correct. And we're going to talk about how we correct a little further on. One more message. The balance there is between the corporal part of it and the instruction part of it, because both of those are there. And they're there with God. And you can't have one without the other, or it gets very imbalanced very fast. Now, there are those general principles by which we are to correct our children. And I'd like us to turn to a couple of these texts and just look at them. When we talk about correcting our children, we talk about pointing them toward the Lord. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 14. Proverbs 17 and verse 14 says, the beginning of strife is like letting out water. So abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. The beginning of strife is like the letting out of water. Okay? One of the things our children do great is fight. They fight. They fight their siblings. They fight their friends, whatever. But they fight. And so what Ray suggests is, instead of just telling them, stop that, take them to the scriptures and say to them, look, you know, you're going to start a fight here. And it's like letting the water out of the dam. Because you don't know, son or daughter, you don't know what that might lead to. You begin this fight, you don't know where this fight is going to lead to. You don't know what you might do. And children, you don't know if how many children have done things that they regretted for the rest of their life to a sibling. Who lost a limb, who lost their lives even, out of a fit of anger. Because the water started coming out of the dam and they couldn't stop it. And all of a sudden, pow, I got these regrets. So we take our children, and when we see them, you know, quarreling, and we see them getting mad or a sudden madness, we say to them, take them to the scripture, look at this. You know, this is the principle that you need to think about. You need to think about the fact when you get mad, you don't know where that's going to lead you. You need to get it under control. You need to get it under control. You need to stop yourself. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. Proverbs 25, verse 28. He that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down and without walls. In his book, Ray writes, if your children are restless, fussy, got ants in their pants in the middle of the service or someplace else where you want them to sit quietly, don't just hit them on the side of the leg and say, be quiet, be still. Perhaps you could open your Bible and apply the authority of God's word when he says, he that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down without walls. Great picture. God gives us these great pictures. He gives us parables, and he gives us these little mini proverbs, because they're things that are really easy to remember. Very good to remember. So, you know, if you can't control your own spirit, what's the greatest conquering that you ever have to do? It is the conquering of yourself, which you need the grace of God to do. You need the Spirit of God in you. So, what you need to do is to look to God and ask God to help you to rule your own spirit. To rule your own spirit. So, and he goes through other examples of this. And there's books that can give you, go through the Proverbs in the different situations. So that when we say we need to correct our children and we need to lead them toward God, we're using the Word of God and we're using the picture stories and the Proverbs and the parables and the instructions in the Word of God and specifically applying it to what they're doing at that moment to help them. Even before they're converted, you know, before they're converted, there are unconverted men who have looked to the scriptures to learn how to control themselves. So we can't say, well, my children, they're not saved yet, so they can't control themselves. Actually, they can. Now, there's going to be things they do because they're going to obey that. But there's many things they can do to control themselves. And if they don't, you know who will control them? It will be a police officer, and it will be a parole officer, and it will be someone in the prison that will bring them under control. So yes, whether our children are converted or unconverted, we teach them these principles. And then we ourselves have to stay in control while we're doing this. If we are out of control when we're correcting them, if you're out of control on the corporal end, you're in trouble. If you're out of control in the instruction end or screaming or something like that, what you're saying to your children is, you need to get in control even though I'm not. Okay, weakens the argument. Children are to obey both mother and father. Children are to obey both mother and father. Solomon, when Solomon's mother Bathsheba came into the throne room to, we're going to look at it a little bit later concerning Adonijah, what does Solomon do? The scripture says Solomon bowed to his mother, the king, bowed to his mother before he spoke to her about what her wishes were. He didn't go along with her wishes because it wasn't according to the goodness of the state. But the fact is that he showed this respect to his mother. Children are to obey both mother and father. Sometimes in the books, including this one and others, we have an emphasis, and I do understand the emphasis, that the father is the head of the home, which he is, for good or for ill. He's the head of the home, and they say the father is a prophet and a priest and a king to his home. There's been much written about this. But you know what? Actually, in Christ, all the believers are kingly priests unto God. And that a mother has to be as much of a queen in the home as the father has to be the king, because the king's off doing things most of the time, and the queen has authority. She rules. And she also has to be a prophet, because she has to proclaim the word of God to her children day by day, hour by hour. She is a prophet too in that sense. And she has to be a priest, like we all have to be priests, fathers and mothers, interceding for her children and his children. So really, when we say need to be a prophet, a priest, and a king, it applies to both mother and father in Christ under the new covenant, because we are kings and priests unto our God. So parents are prophets. They teach. They teach. They proclaim the word of God to their children. Parents are priests. They pray for their children. They pray that their children, as prophets, they teach their children to look to the prophet who is the authority. As priests, they pray to that their children would come to know the great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can atone. We can pray, we can't atone. We can do nothing in that matter, but we can pray. And parents are kings and queens to rule. So we pray. We pray as parents for wisdom to rear our children. We consult our King on what is the best way to take care of these little ones that you have given to me. We pray, give us firmness, Father, when I'm not firm, when I'm being too loose. We pray, give me compassion when I'm being too harsh. We pray for their souls to be made alive in Jesus Christ. And so Solomon says, my son, hear the instruction of your father, forsake not the law of your mother. I was my father's son, tender and only, beloved in his sight of my mother. My son, keep thy father's commandment, forsake not the law of thy mother. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice when you follow the Lord. Should we correct our children? Yes, there are every reason as to why we should. So the work of parenting is very involved, isn't it? It is instructing, it is praying, it is guiding, administrating, it is being evangelists too. We do the work of the evangelist. Some of the greatest evangelistic work, as unnoticed at times, is the work in our homes. We shepherd, we doctor, we educate, we do lots of things. But know that you correct by the authority of God. Don't let them take that from you. In our land today, of course, there's a huge push, there has been for decades, to take away the rights of parents. Before I ever was married, I had decided to homeschool our children. My reason was because of what I saw going on as the indoctrination in the public realm. But I assure you the pressure will continue to be on to take away all rights of parents and to make children wards of the state. I believe, according to the word of God, that parents alone are responsible for the education of their children. The federal government, the civil realm, is not responsible for the education of my children. I am responsible for that. I am responsible for their spiritual welfare, their physical welfare. I'm responsible for everything for them until I can send them out into the world. I will never believe their lies that the state can somehow do it better than a parent. There are parents that do criminal things, but there are criminal laws that take care of that. Okay? But parents, you are responsible for the souls of those children. Do not buy into any of the Marxist ideas. You have the authority of God. It is wise to correct, and it is right to correct. It is for the glory of God. It is to point the child to God, to obedience to God's commands, and to point away from yourself to God. They are created by God. They're responsible to God. So your duty is to labor in faith, believing. This is one of the greatest works of faith, is to labor in your rearing of your children. And you are to love nourishing them with that kind of love, that love that only comes from God, that is maintained despite all circumstances. You continue to love and nurture your children. And in hope, you persevere. In hope, you persevere. May God help us. May God help us. This is not a rant against David. David is highly honored by God in the scripture. But thankfully, God always speaks very honestly about all the saints. And he speaks honestly to our own hearts as well. And he has much grace. There's much grace to be poured out in Christ to help us in these things. And where we have failed, God has never failed. And God can overcome even in our failures. So correct our children. It's the right thing to do. It's the wise thing to do. Let's close with a hymn together.